Well, I know this is small for an object for you to see from there, but can you tell what that is? What? It's a baseball card. It's Frank Tanana is on the card. He pitched for the Angels and the Tigers, and let me see who else, a bunch of different people. You know, I've got a stack of baseball cards in my office desk drawer in there. I really do. Deep inside, I'm still about 8 years old when it comes to baseball. I love watching the playoffs. I'm a big Cincinnati Reds fan. I just have been ever since I was a kid. You know, it's not the financial, or it wasn't the financial value of baseball cards that interested me when I was a kid. I mean, as far as I knew, these old cards weren't worth a nickel or a penny, and never would be. I just loved baseball. I loved the players. I loved learning about the players. And did you know there's two sides to a baseball card? Now, don't go home thinking you didn't learn something today. Now, on one side, you get the photo, and then on the other side, you get the stat side. And as a kid, boy, I'd go over those stats, especially of all of my Cincinnati Reds card, especially my Pete Rose card. It tells what his batting average was all the years that he played, tells how many home runs, not many for him. It tells how many hits, how many walks, and so on. For a pitcher like Tanana, it gives the ERA and all of that. But you know, there's just so much information that you can get about baseball or a baseball player on the back of the baseball card. I mean, you can see what he looks like. That's Tanana. You can get some of the stats. So you know what I like better than baseball cards? I like baseball stories. I started reading baseball player biographies when I was about in the fourth grade, I think. And I've never stopped. I still read them. I bought one just this last week called The Machine. There it is. I'm not really promoting it, but there it is. Right now. Here we go. The Machine. Now, if you're about my age, you might remember the big red machines, what they called the Reds. And this book is the story of the 1975 Cincinnati team that beat the Red Sox, yes, in the World Series, in probably the greatest World Series of all time. I just bought it. I just barely started reading it. And I am savoring every page of the story. It's a great story. No sport keeps track of statistics like baseball. But knowing the stats of the teams and the players, you know, the batting averages and home runs and RBI and strikeouts and walks, etc., it won't tell you the stories. In the end, stats are pretty dead. Stories, on the other hand, are alive. The stories capture my imagination, make my emotions soar, make me feel like I'm 8 years old again. It's one thing to know the stats of a baseball player like Roberto Clemente, the great hitter and fielder who right fielder who led the Pirates to a World Series victory back in 1960, I think. You can read the stats, but I bought his biography a couple of years ago, and I read it, and I loved it, and you learn all about his baseball exploits and the games and key hits and plays, but you also learn about his life. You learn that he was a great humanitarian. You learn that near the end of his career, he died in a tragic plane crash, a plane that he chartered to take relief supplies to earthquake victims in Nicaragua. The stories. You know, some people think the Bible is a book of statistics to learn and laws to obey and little proverbs to figure out. Sort of like a big baseball card. Now, it's true, there are laws and genealogies and proverbs and teaching passages, but mostly this is a story. It's a great narrative, a sacred story of God. And if we get lost in the Bible stats, I'm afraid we miss the main thing, that you can miss the sacred story of God's redemptive love in Christ Jesus. Do you ever wonder why Jesus' life is presented in the gospel format? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're stories. The stats can never capture the imagination and make the emotions soar. But the sacred story of God's redeeming love, you take that story to heart, you find yourself in that story, oh, will your emotions soar? Will your imagination be carried away? In this series of messages, we're exploring something that I call catalytic beliefs. Actually, I didn't make up that term. Somebody else did. Some researchers. A catalyst is something that makes change happen. And this research that was done on like 80,000 Christians revealed that an increase in the intensity of a person's agreement with a particular biblical Christian statement is highly influential in a person moving forward in their spiritual growth, taking a leap, so to speak, in growing in Christ. And there are seven core catalytic beliefs that have been identified in the study. And the seventh is this one. I believe the Bible has decisive authority over what I say and what I do and who I am and how I fit into this world that God has created. It is a belief that the Bible is something more than a book of stats, of laws and regulations and rituals, that it is a great story of God. In what sense is the Bible authoritative? I want us to go to a familiar passage to many of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 17. And I'm going to deal with it a little bit differently today. I'm going to focus on what I think is really the main thing. Verses 14 through 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing to his protege, the one he was training to be a leader in the church and so forth. And he says, "But as for you," speaking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." There's one imperative in that passage. It's the little word translated continue. It's meno in Greek. And it means to remain or continue or stay or persist in something. It's not so much in the vast detail of Scriptures that one discovers the gospel, but it's the wonderful narrative of God interacting with mankind. So the first thing we need to know about the authority of the Bible is that the authority is primarily in this sacred story of God's redemptive work in Christ. The main thing, the central point, the purpose behind the book is Christ, is the story. It's the sacred story that makes one, as Paul put it, wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel. That's what we're about. The whole point of learning from the teachers of the Scriptures, as Paul said, is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not about what foods to eat or not eat. It's not about religious rituals to practice or which political or economic system is superior. It's not primarily about how to handle our money or how to raise our kids. It's not merely a book of disjointed little stories with little morals about how to live life. Of course, we can dig all of that stuff, all of those things out of the Bible and more, but that's not the main thing. And we cannot forget the main thing. The deepest authority of the Scripture comes in the sacred story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we can never forget. That's what you've got to get deep down in your soul. Not 1,000 little verses to quote to win arguments, but you've got to get the story, the real narrative story of Christ. That's the main thing. Once we get that glorious story of God's grace and submit our lives to that story and treat it as authoritative, it proves truly life-changing when you believe it. Really believe it. And then all the little stories of the Bible, and there's a million of them, they begin to make sense because they're all a part of the bigger story, the main thing, the gospel. They're pointing to that. They're leading to that. It just seems to me that too many Christians get lost in all the trivia. And then it brings up a question. I mean, Paul's statement to Timothy is, you know, since you were an infant, you've been raised up on the Scripture, learning the great story of God. And the question that bothers me, eats away at me sometimes, how are we doing with that? How are we doing in teaching our children the great story of salvation through faith in Christ? They've got to get the story. When they grow up and they leave this church and leave this community and they go off to college or they go off to their own life somewhere, what is it we want them to take? Is it 1,000 little verses? No. I mean, it's great to memorize Scripture. Don't get me wrong about that. But I want them to get the story. I want them to get what it's all about. I want them to get the main thing. Because if they've got that, if they know the story, the redemptive story of God's love and grace, I'm betting they'll never forget it and they're coming back to it if they ever get away from it. You know, it's all well and good to teach all of the individual stories of Scripture. I mean, I preach those and do that all the time. Those smaller specific lessons that are found in them, those are fine. It's a fine thing to teach the story of the Good Samaritan. And that, you know, we're supposed to be good neighbors. And our neighbor is anybody who's in need that we come in contact with. We're supposed to help out and be a good neighbor. That's a nice lesson. But you could teach that in the public school and get away with it. What you can't teach, evidently, is the bigger lesson, is the main thing. That Christ is the Good Samaritan who came to save us all. That's the bigger lesson. And that gets lost if we're not careful. It's the whole story of Christ that Timothy got. He got it from the Scripture as it was taught by his mother and his grandmother and taught by Paul. What's the sacred story? Well, I wanted to give it to you in a very brief outline form that I think you can remember. This brief outline form of the sacred story in terms of the deepest questions of life and the part of the biblical story that answers that question. I think this is the main stuff. What's the sacred story? Well, the first question, where do we come from? How do we get here? What's this life about? Well, we learn that in Genesis 1 and 2. In the creation story, it's a story of God creating the earth and creating us in His own image. That's where we come from. It's not an accident that we're here. I mean, please. Where do we come from? We come from a Creator God. Second question, what went wrong? Well, that's the story of the fall, Genesis 3. God in His love gives freedom. He doesn't create little robots who have no choice in the matter. Love has got to be free. And in that freedom, we fall and fall hard. Third, what did God do about it? What did He do about this fall? Well, that's the story of Abraham and Israel. Israel are the people who heard God's word, His call, promise, liberation. They receive His guidance, and then they fall and get His judgment, and then His forgiveness. And then they fall again and get more judgment. And then they're renewed and they're liberated again. And they get the promise again. All of that is from like Abraham to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It's about God reaching, speaking, loving, guiding, judging, forgiving. He's doing something about mankind. He hasn't given up. And then the fourth part of the story, how did God fulfill His promise? Well, and this is the main thing. It's the story of Jesus Christ. All that Old Testament, all of the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down through the kings and the prophets, it's all aiming, it's all building to God fulfilling the story in Christ. He's the climax of the story. Jesus Christ fulfills the law, completes the story of redemption. It's through Jesus that God confronts and judges evil and brings forgiveness and renewal and makes that forgiveness, makes that new life available to all who will trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. So there's five parts of the story. You have the creation, the fall, the story of Abraham and Israel, the story of Jesus Christ. And then the fifth part, that's our part of the story. And the question is, what is our part of the story? Well, that's the story of the church, where we are called to repentance and to faith, to believe in Christ, and then to live out and tell His story. So we're part of it. If the first and primary purpose of the Bible is to get the story of God's redemptive love and grace brought to completion in Christ, then the second purpose is to prepare God's people, to prepare us, to continue living out the story. It's not just all about the past. It's what God is also doing in the present, in us, looking forward to the complete fulfillment in the future. It is responding to the call to carry on the story of God's redemptive work in the world through our lives, through us. So Paul writes to Timothy, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God can win all the arguments." No, so the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What good work? What's he talking about? What are we supposed to be equipped for in reading God's Word? People experience the forgiveness of God as they experience us being forgiving people. People experience the mercy of God as we are merciful. People get the love of God as they experience us reflecting the love of God. So we're being trained. We're being taught to tell the story of God in Christ and to live it out in our lives. We're equipped to tell the story and to live it out as part of this marvelous story of God. In our zeal for the truth of Scripture, in our desire to defend it among the naysayers and the unbelievers. And there's a place for that. But we must never forget the deep purpose of the Scripture, what it's about. It's to equip us. It's to equip us to do good. We don't study God's Word simply to increase our knowledge or to prepare us to win arguments. We study the Bible so that we know how to do the work of Christ in the world today. How to be the church. We study the Bible so that we know how to honor our God. Our knowledge of God's Word is not useful unless it strengthens our faith and leads to good. Reading and studying Scripture is central in how we're to grow in the love of God, how we understand God and His truth more fully. It guides us in how to live out the gospel of Jesus. We read the Scripture in order to be refreshed in our memory and our understanding of the story, so that we find ourselves there too. We're to be reminded of where we come from, where we are, and where we're going. To know and own our part. So reading the Bible, it seems to me, involves knowing where we are in the overall drama and what God's been doing in the world and is doing. So I like to think of the Bible as sort of a five-act play based on that little outline I gave you. And here's the acts. Act 1 is creation. Act 2 is the fall. Act 3 is the story of Israel and God working through Abraham and his descendants, building to Act 4, which is Jesus. And then Act 5 is the church. Five stages of a divine drama, the sacred story of God. And we're living in the fifth act, the time of the church. So when we read Genesis 1 and 2, it's like we're reading the first act of a play. And then we read Genesis 3 through 11. It's like we're reading the second act of the play, how mankind falls. We read the entire story of Israel from Abraham to the birth of Christ as the third act in this great drama. And then we read the story of Jesus. And in that story, we're confronted with the decisive climax, the fourth act. But we don't live there. We're not following Jesus around Palestine. We're not actually watching Him, you know, heal and preach and have dinner with, you know, various outcasts. We weren't there with Him in the garden or at the cross. I mean, literally. We didn't see the resurrected Christ with our own eyes. But this part of the story, this fourth act, this story of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the hope that comes through the cross and the resurrection, that remains the foundation upon which we live in the fifth act. Telling the story of Jesus is the focal point for us. It's the major task that we have in this fifth act of the drama. To live in the fifth act is to presuppose everything that's gone before, to understand that it's true, that the creation is true, the fall is true, the story of Israel is true, and mostly the story of Christ is true. And to be conscious of living as people through whom the story continues and moves toward its final destination in the second coming. So, why do we do world missions? Why do we put stuff up and support people in Turkey who are telling, working there to spread the gospel? Why do we do that? It's a major part for us in living out the story of God. We tell the story. We are the direct successors of the church of Corinth and Ephesus and the rest. And we need to pay attention to what was said through them, to them by Paul, as though he's speaking to us. And if we are to be true at the deepest level to what scriptural authority really means, we've got to understand it like this. God is at work through His Word, through Scripture. In other words, it's the Spirit who is at work in the hearts and minds of people who read and study and teach and preach Scripture in order to energize, enable, and direct the ongoing mission of the church, participating in what He's doing now and anticipating the time when all things are made new in Christ, beginning with each one of us. See, in the end, I'm just a lot more interested in the authority of the Bible in your life than I am in fighting secular atheists or liberal scholars who are predisposed to rejecting anything that they read in God's Word that might challenge their limited view of the world. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in whether you believe that what we read is real for you and authoritative for you. In Scripture, you will discover the gospel's challenge, God's call to you personally to submit in faith to the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, and to become, through baptism and membership, not just in a local church, but in the kingdom of God, a living, breathing part of the already here and present and still coming kingdom of God. The sacred story, the grand drama of God's redeeming, transforming grace is alive. It's a story that should make your emotions soar and your imagination run wild at what God is doing. Don't you want to fully carry out your role in this grand, sacred story of God's redemptive grace? Believe the Bible. Believe it like never before. Believe it so that God transforms your life. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for Your Word, the written Word, but even more for the living Word, who is Christ our Lord. And I pray that as we read this book, we will experience the living Word speaking to us, calling us, drawing us in to this grand story that will transform our hearts and eventually everything. Help us, Lord God, to believe and to live like we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. It's based on loosely on Hebrews 4:12. May the Word of God, the living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, Word of God, penetrate your heart, transform your life as you faithfully live for Christ and tell His story. Amen.